Okay, we're going to open our Bibles then to that chapter I read from, and we're just going to think tonight about verses 17 to 19. You should have been given a sheet on the way in, and you'll see that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight on this Harvest Sunday evening. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, page 1365 in the Church Bible, if you were given one of those. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In many ways tonight, we're continuing to think about some of those things we were thinking about this morning. Those of us who were here this morning, we recognize that though sometimes things might be tight, sometimes we might struggle to pay our bills and the mortgage, in many ways we're rich. We certainly compared to many, many people in the world. We're blessed, we've got much to be thankful for, we've plenty of food, we've got lots of variety, many possessions. And harvest is a time when we acknowledge that together. We acknowledge how much we have. But how are we to view these things? And what are we to do with them? We've got lots. Your cupboards are full. And how are we to view the things that we have? And what are we to do with them? Well, the first thing I want us to notice is those words at the end of verse 17. That's where I want to begin tonight, which reminds us that God, look at the end of verse 17, gives us richly all things to enjoy. I mean, that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? God gives us richly all things to enjoy. That reminds us of a number of things. Those words remind us, of course, first of all, that all that we have comes from God. I mean, that's just a very basic thing that comes from that. All things. So everything you have, you can think about all that you have. You can think about all that's in your cupboard. You can think about all your possessions, all the money in the bank, or however much that might be. It's all from God. Do you believe that tonight? That everything you have ultimately has been given to you by God. James says it, doesn't he? Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So yes, we work in order to make money, to buy food. We might dig and plant and harvest. But ultimately, it comes from God, doesn't it? He created all things. He sustains all things. He causes everything to grow. He gives you life. He gives you strength. He gives you the abilities you have. And so everything is ultimately a gift from God. That's why we're thanking him today, who richly gives us all things. And then there's that word richly, isn't there? Abundantly, copiously. So this is not reluctant, stingy giving, is it? It's God provides for us plentifully, richly, bountifully. His mercies are new every morning. We saw a bit of that, didn't we? We thought about that a bit in the opening chapters of Genesis. We were in the opening chapters of Genesis, weren't we? Fairly recently on Sunday mornings. And as we thought about the Garden of Eden, there's a whole variety of fruit and a whole variety of trees. And they can eat from them whenever they want and however much they want. So that when Eve and Adam take the fruit from the knowledge tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not because there's not much else about. There's plentiful supplies. So that reminds us of the character of God. What's the God like that we've come to worship tonight? Well, he's a good, kind, generous, faithful God. What does Satan want you to think? He wants you to think that God is mean, like he did with Adam and Eve at the beginning. He wants you to focus on the things that God says you can't have, and as if make you think that he's mean, rather than to focus your mind tonight and your thoughts and your heart on everything that he gives you and abundantly gives you in his kindness and goodness and mercy. So, mate, can I ask tonight, is there anyone here tonight? And Satan's making you focus on those things that God said you can't have. And you're tempted to be think he's mean rather than focus on all that you have, that you're so blessed here this evening. Harvest is an opportunity, isn't it, to focus on all that he gives us. And then the words that also remind us that God gives us richly all things to enjoy, to get joy from, okay, to rejoice in. Now, we're going to see tonight, and Paul has already made it clear in this chapter, that there are dangers in riches. And there are dangers in plenty, and you can get taken up with them, and you can begin to live for them, and you can begin to trust in them, and you can make an idol of them that leads you into all sorts of other sins, and you can have a love for them which is too much. And so there have been some Christians who said, "Well, let's sort of keep away from anything that's, you know, might be a danger of enjoying things too much." And so, you know, there's been that sort of asceticism, hasn't there? Which is, well, let's just not have anything. Let's just be as plain as we can. There's a sort of super spirituality, isn't there, that says, well, you know, we're not interested in the things of this world, really. We just have food for fuel to do the next church activity, and that's about it. But no, we can say from these words, can't we, that God gives us everything that we have to enjoy, to get joy out of. He wants us to enjoy the good things of life, good food to eat, nice clothes to wear, a nice home to live in, a nice garden to tend, a hobby to have, holidays, family, the beauties of creation. God's given them to us to enjoy. Though they're not to be trusted in, though we're not to live for them, though we're not to make an idol of them, we are to enjoy them. God wants you to enjoy the different tastes and textures of food. Did you enjoy lunch today? God wanted you to enjoy lunch today. He wants you to enjoy all the different tastes. He wants you to enjoy a nice honey sandwich. And then discover that if you put a bit of Marmite on before you put the honey on, and you get that salt and sweet together, it just takes it to another level. He wants you to enjoy that, the taste and the textures. Or he wants you to stop in the garden and just appreciate that flower or that sunset or that hobby that you have. He wants you to enjoy it. Sit out in the sun and feel its warmth and wants you to enjoy that. God wants you to enjoy things. He's given them to you. Not to go, oh no, we're super spiritual people here, Great Ellingham Baptist Church. We don't enjoy things too much. We just sort of have them so that we can then fuel for our spiritual. No. We appreciate God's given us good things to enjoy. And I've often said we can enjoy them as Christians in a way that unbelievers can't. We can enjoy them knowing the one who gives them in fellowship with him. We can enjoy them in the way that they were meant to be enjoyed. Not making an idol of them, not just concentrating on the gift, but looking, enjoying the gift with the giver of the gift. So what a blessing. What a joy that is. Let's avoid the mistake of trying to be super spiritual and downplay the good things of life that God gives us. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So let's enjoy them. And let's be thankful for them. However, saying that, we must also, this verse is made clear and this chapter makes clear, with our plenty and with all those things that God gives us richly to enjoy come dangers and responsibilities. There come challenges, and it also brings opportunities. And that's what I want us to think about now as we look at the rest of what Paul has to say in these verses. So here Paul is given to Timothy some teaching for the rich. Command those who are rich in this present age. Well, I want to maintain that Now, there's teaching here for us all. I don't want to weary you by keeping on saying it, but whilst we may have our money struggles at times, we are, compared to most people in the world, we're rich, and probably compared to everyone that Paul is writing to Timothy to speak to, compared to them, we are rich. And so there's stuff for us here. There's teaching for us here. And these verses also remind us there are things that we're all to be rich in and to be more concerned to be rich in. So look at the beginning of verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich. You see that? Charge them, you may have in your Bible version. So Paul doesn't say to Timothy, tread carefully, but try and suggest to the rich that don't forget that they put most money in the offering, so you don't want to upset them, but perhaps suggest to them that they might do this. No, there's none of that, is there? I mean, that's sometimes with wealth comes that danger of thinking you're sort of above the law and, above being told what to do, but not according to Paul. Command the rich, he says to Timothy. Charge them. They're not above being told under God what to do. So I want us to look at, you'll see on the sheet now, what to avoid and how to live. What to avoid and how to live. What to avoid. What are the rich, when you're rich, when you've plenty, there are dangers that you need to avoid. Well, there's two here, aren't there? First of all, don't be haughty. Okay, don't be haughty. So command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That means that high-minded, arrogant, proud. And riches have a danger of producing that in your heart. Producing that characteristic. I was speaking last Saturday down in Crawley, and one of my psalms was Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, where he's envious of the wicked when he sees their prosperity. And one of the things he says about them is that pride serves as their necklace. That you can sort of see it in the way that they stand and in the way that they strut about. There's an arrogance and a pride that can come with wealth. That you begin to think that you're superior, that you're better, that you can look down on other people who aren't quite so wealthy as you are. And you can imagine this being a real issue in the church in Ephesus where Timothy is. There's slaves and masters there. We've seen that. You see that in this chapter, don't you? And in the rest of the letter, it would be very easy for those who are masters to look down on those who were slaves, wouldn't they? And to think they were better than them. And, I'm not going to have a slave telling me what to do. I'm not going to serve them. But in the church, there's to be none of that. Now, we haven't got slaves and masters in this church, but we all come from different backgrounds, and we some of us have got better jobs than others and more well-paid and more money, perhaps, than others. And there's a danger, isn't there? Even in that, you make you feel better than somebody else. Yeah, I'm more valuable than them. And it's to be none of that in the church, is there? How will we be saved? All in the same way. We were all as dead in our trespasses and sins as one another. We're all as lost. We're all in need of grace. We're all as much in need of Christ as the next person. There's no difference in that sense between us. When there's not to be pride. I mean, the one thing that ought to be absent from my life and your life, if we're Christians, is pride, because we're saved by grace and through faith, and even that God has to help us with and give to us. So let's remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For what makes you different from another? For what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have? So wealth does have a danger of making people proud. And there's nothing that will keep us from the gospel more than pride, is there? Because what do we have to do to accept the gospel? And I wonder if you've done it. You have to humble yourself, don't you? You have to admit your sin and your hopelessness and cast yourself on the grace of God. It's one of the reasons, isn't it, that Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The one who trusts in riches. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And that's the next thing, isn't it? So what to avoid? Don't be haughty. So you know, relatively speaking, we're okay off, aren't we? Don't be proud. Don't be haughty. Don't think you're something because you've got your mortgage paid off or whatever it might be. And then don't trust in your wealth. That's clear here, isn't it, as well? Nor to trust in uncertain riches. That's verse 17. There is a danger, isn't there, of trusting in your riches. Of feeling that everything's okay because, you know, there's some money in the bank and the mortgage is paid off. And I mean, that was the trouble with the man in the parable we looked at this morning, wasn't it? The parable of the foolish farmer. He was going to sit back and he was going to take life easy and he thought he was secure for many years to come. Why? Well, because his barns were full. And he's everything in place and he's done his calculations and it's all secure for so long to come. And he was trusting in his riches. But that's a danger, isn't it? And the Bible warns us about that. Psalm 62, verse 10, don't trust in oppression. Don't vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Don't sort of rest on them. And why is it foolish to trust in riches? Well, do you notice that Paul just puts a little word in there, doesn't he, in verse 17? He doesn't just say, nor trust in riches, does he? What does he put in? He puts a word in, doesn't he? Uncertain riches. Because that's what riches are. They're uncertain. Why is that? Well, because life's uncertain. And this world's uncertain. And the future's uncertain. And, you know, finances go, don't they? Riches disappear. They can be taken from us or we can be taken from them. When Paul has reminded us in this chapter already, we can't take our riches with us. There was that man in the parable. He's rich until he dies, and then suddenly he's poor, isn't he? So the Bible warns us of the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Or Jesus said to me, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So we live in a world, don't we, of moths and rust and robbers and recessions and ill health and war and financial collapses, and riches are, they're uncertain. So we need to remember that, don't we, that though we've got lots, it's uncertain. It's fragile. It can easily be taken away. So are you trusting in riches, in money? Or are you at least thinking to yourself, well, if I could get a bit more money, if we could get a bit more money, then we'd be all right. Then I would stop worrying. I mean, that's a danger, isn't it? Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking to get a better wage or put some money away. Of course, it's all wise stuff, but there's a danger in trusting in those things, of thinking if we could do that, if we had this, then it'll be all right. So that's what to avoid. When tonight, as we think about the plenty that we have, don't be proud and don't trust in those things. Don't rest in those things. Well, so how are we to live then? How are we to live? Well, we're to live, first of all, trust in God. That's what he says, isn't it? Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So Paul says, put your confidence not in riches or in your bank balance, but in the Lord. He's the one who's going to keep us. He's the one who's going to look after us. He's the one who's going to sustain us. He's the one who's going to be there, come what may. The Lord. So we're to trust in him. We're to put our confidence in him. He'll keep us. He'll provide for us. He'll meet our needs. How is he described? Well, in the New King James, he's described, isn't he, as the living God. So he's the God who hears and listens and knows and acts, not some dead idol that can't do anything. And there's that wonderful description of him, isn't there, in verses 15 and 16. Just go back to those previous verses. He will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, that means the supreme, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an approachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. I mean, how foolish to trust in riches instead of this awesomely great God. the God who upholds all things and sustains all things, who possesses immortality. You know, he's a God of life, and everything's in his hands. I mean, why would we not trust him? And he's good, because it says, doesn't he? Going back to our verse, but in a living God, as we've already said, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's a good, kind, generous God. So, we're to trust him. We're to trust him. Do you trust him? Tim read to us this morning, didn't he, from Luke chapter 12. He's a heavenly Father who knows what you need. Look at the ravens. Look at the lilies. And look how they're provided for. Look how the Lord looks after them. How much more valuable are you than they? You can trust him. You can look to him. He'll meet your needs. Are you trusting him today? Trusting him with your life and with your soul, with everything? So, how to live? Well, to trust God. Well, to do good is the second thing. Let them, it goes on, verse 18, let them do good. So the rich are not above serving others. There can be, again, a danger, can't there, of wealth and being richer than others. That feeling creeps in. Well, I shouldn't be serving them. They should be serving me. No, says Paul, command those who are rich to do good. That they may be. Expands on that, doesn't he? Tells them what that means, that they may be rich in good works. Now, we know we're not saved by good works. I hope everyone understands that tonight. We're not saved. We can never be saved by good deeds, by doing enough. We don't earn our salvation. It's all of grace, isn't it? We cast ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Ephesians 2 does tell us, doesn't it, that we're not saved by works, we are saved for good works. So having been saved by grace, the rich are then not to just be rich in money, but rich in good works. In other words, that should be our desire, shouldn't it? It's our desire to be rich in good works. Helping, encouraging, serving, looking out for others, doing what we can to help one another. I mean, that's the opposite, isn't it, to the haughty, arrogant, proud that thinks everyone should be serving me. But there are those Christians, aren't there, that are constantly serving others, that are just outward looking. Their lives are full of good works. They're rich in good works. What a difference, what a blessing they are. How much more important for you and me? We believe this, to be rich in good works, in serving others. Caring for others. Are we people who are rich in good works? We're all at different stages of life, aren't we? We can't all serve in quite the same way. As you get older, you can't quite do what you once used to be able to do and serve, perhaps in the way that you once used to be able to serve, but you can still encourage and you can still pray and you can still phone and you can still give. There's lots of ways for all of our lives, wherever we are, to be rich in good works. And then he applies it particularly to their riches, doesn't he? Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works. And then he says, ready to give, willing to share. Have you read Acts recently? I mean, Acts is an amazing book, isn't it? And Acts is, in Acts you see incredible generosity from those early Christians as they sought to help other Christians who were in need. They sold stuff, didn't they? In order to be able to meet the needs of brothers and sisters. They sold fields and things to help brothers and sisters. They didn't view things as simply their own. They viewed them as given to them by the Lord. Yes, to be enjoyed, but also to be used for other believers as well. I mean, I think that's very searching, isn't it? How tightly do we hold on to those things that we have and what we have? I wonder when we hear about some need that comes up, do we ever think, what could we sell on eBay? I mean, sorry, I realize that some of you won't be able to sell anything on eBay, but what could we sell? What could we give away to so that we could have some money to give? Do we ever think like that? And we've got a lot of stuff, haven't we? I think Spurgeon said, didn't he, the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet. I wonder if that's true. So Paul calls on the rich to be generous with what God's given them. Let them be ready to give, willing to share. Not willing, you know, not forced out of them. This isn't sort of, Christian communism, right? Everybody hand everything in right now and we'll give it out. No, it's a willingness. It's people are giving of their own accord as their hearts are changed by the gospel. And there have been Christians, haven't there, who've been wealthy, who've worked hard and earned lots of money, and they've used it. They've used their money for the good of the gospel. They've shared their homes. They've provided a holiday home for poor Christians or pastors, and they provided in lots of ways. They've supported missionaries and built churches and in all sorts of ways used their money for the Lord. So, how are we to live in the light of the fact that we have much? We're to trust God. We're to do good. And we're to live, thirdly, we're to live for eternity. We're to live for eternity. The truth is that earthly riches, let me say it again, I mean, I've said it more than once today, are only for this life. Again, Paul just points it out, doesn't he? Just some little words he puts in. Look back at the beginning of verse 17 again. Command those who are rich in this present age. In this present age. Because riches are only for this life. You can't take them with you. Verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Being rich in this life, we saw this morning, is no guarantee of being rich in the life to come. That man was rich in this world's goods, but he was poor and bankrupt in God's sight. So what are we to do? We're to live in the light of eternity, brothers and sisters. And we're to make sure that we're eternally rich by trusting Jesus and by storing up riches for the world to come. That's what it says in verse 19. Look, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. That's for eternity, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the man this morning was storing up goods in his barn, but the Bible says we're to be storing up something else. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that Paul is saying that as instead of holding on to their money and storing up their money on earth, as instead of that they use their money for the Lord and give their money to the Lord, they're not becoming poorer, they're actually becoming richer. And they're becoming richer in a way that really matters, that in terms of treasure in heaven. They're storing up treasure for that for eternity. Now, we know, don't we, that we don't earn our salvation. We certainly don't buy our salvation. But the Bible does teach, doesn't it, that what we do for the Lord and what we give to the Lord doesn't go unnoticed or unrewarded. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, listen to this. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Or we read this morning, Luke 12, 33 and 34. Sell what you have and give alms. Give it away. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as you give, as you're ready to give, willing to share, the Lord says, doesn't go unnoticed, and it won't go unrewarded. I mean, it's an incredible thing, isn't it? Even though what we give away is what the Lord gives us, and you know, there's a reward. He's going to reward that. That's going to be noted in heaven in glory in a way that we don't fully understand. But we must believe that, mustn't we? And we must live in the light of eternity. Where do I want treasure? Do I want fleeting treasure in this world that's soon going to go? Or am I laying up for eternity? Am I living in a way and giving in a way that shows that actually I'm living for eternity. I'm laying hold on eternal life. I think that's what Paul means there. I'm grabbing hold of this life, that this eternal life, which is for now, but for eternity as well. So what are rich believers to do? What are we to do? We're to trust in God. We're to do good. And we're to live in the light of eternity. So I wonder how we fare in the light of that teaching. Let's pray tonight that we'll be rich in good works. That we'll be storing up treasure in heaven. So we enjoy all the Lord gives us. We enjoy it. It comes from Him. He's kind. But not in a way that makes us cling to it. But in a way that makes us thankful for all He gives us. And with a willing, generous heart, we think of others and we serve the Lord as we serve one another.